Good afternoon, and welcome to Duke in Ultim, which means Go Out into the Deep, a one-hour program hosted by Rita Lane. Join us as we take up our nets and follow Jesus into the depths of the abundant life.
Good afternoon. Welcome to the show. The peace of Jesus Christ be with all of you. I'm very excited to be here. It's hard to follow Monsignor because he's just so fabulous, but I'm grateful to be here. Grateful to start the week, work week with you. And I think that when we cast our nets of life out into the deep, as Jesus told the disciples to do, and as he says to us, do the same thing. Life is different with me, he says. You can try things your way, but come with me. Let's go out in the deep together. And it's interesting, we learn from Scripture that if we trust and we hope and we act, then he does fabulous things, unimaginable things for us. So I thank you for joining me. First thing, though, I would like to thank all of you for listening. I appreciate your support by listening. I pray that you will receive something today from this show that will really touch your heart and increase your faith. But I also thank you for your prayers and for your financial support. Because of you, because of those prayers and financial support, we are able to share Jesus with the fourth largest radio audience in the United States of America. Woohoo! I mean, really, if you think about that, your dollars are putting Jesus and all these different programs out in the air for people to hear, not just you, but everyone else to hear that might just happen to be listening or find it by accident or whatever, because there are no accidents. This is God's will to do media like this. And with your help, that's happening. Without it, it wouldn't be. So thank you, thank you, thank you. For today's program, I would like to focus on one of my favorite events in the Word of God. It's the story of the Samaritan woman and how she and Jesus encounter each other. And their responses to each other, their words. I love this story because it shows us so many things. And so we've all heard it a million times and everything. So I'm hoping and praying that today you might hear something you haven't heard before, or it'll be fresh to you again. You know, one of the things I've noticed is, you know, Scripture says that God's Word is living and vital, you know. And so I have found I can hear these stories read to us at Mass or read it myself. I can hear it at church. And all of a sudden, because of circumstances of my life, I hear something I haven't heard in a long time, or I hear something that I've never heard before that applies to me, or somehow or another it just is right, exactly what I need to hear at that time. Even though I've heard the same story many times, it comes alive every time you hear it. So I thank God for that. I thank him that his word is so ever new yet ancient. And so anyway, before we can begin, I'd like to say a little prayer, And please join me in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, may our time together be graced with your presence. Come, Lord, come and be with us. And we ask you to please take us deeper into your thirst for us as we meet together in this hour. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the reasons I love this story is my sister was very gravely ill a few years back. And I went to, on a beautiful Sunday in Florida, I went to Mass, and the gospel was the Samaritan woman. And I always thought of my sister a little bit like the Samaritan woman. She had a kind of a religion of her own making. It was New Agey and Christian and, you know, all kinds of things mixed together. And that's kind of like what the Samaritan woman experienced. And I always prayed. In fact, I told her when she was in a coma, and I told her, I said, you know, Wendy was her name. I said, if you know, Wendy, I've heard that Jesus comes to every person before they die and gives them an opportunity to listen to him one last time. And I said to her, please, if you see Jesus, ask him all the questions that you have and give him a chance to answer them for you. Run to him. Don't hesitate. And so I think about the Samaritan woman and her interaction with Jesus, and I thought of my sister. And she died that day, the day of that gospel. And of course it was heartbreaking. And it was in the Divine Mercy hour of 3 o'clock on Resurrection Day, Sunday. Just so many things happened that really encouraged me. And I really feel like she is definitely with Jesus now. I really do. Because a lot of things happened that really gave me assurances that day. So anyway, first of all, let's look at this story, some facts, basically. Scripture, all through Scripture, there are many encounters at wells and with water, and there are even some prefigurements of baptism in the Old Testament events that have to do with water. Water is very significant, obviously, to desert people, but also in the salvation history story in Scripture. Some of those events, not all of them, believe me, there's plenty more. We see God rescues Noah and his family from the flood by way of the ark. He rescues Moses from Pharaoh in a basket floating on a river. He rescues the Israelites from Egypt as they pass through the Red Sea onto solid ground on the other side. And again, he rescues Israelites when they've been wandering in the wilderness, and he leads them out of that wilderness with Joshua. And they cross over the Jordan River onto dry ground into the Promised Land. All of these water stories are very profound and very important. They're not just happenstance things. There's significance to them, to the people at the time, but also in the whole story of God's love and salvation for people. Today's Old Testament reading, the Lord heals Naaman, the great and mighty warrior and leper who goes to Elisha and is healed. And he is not an Israelite. He was a foreigner. But well, I think I'm going to talk about that story next week because it's significant in many ways to us. So basically, God heals this foreigner, Naaman, by dipping himself in the Jordan River 7 times. He rescues Jonah, the famous Jonah and the whale story, Jonah, by having a fish swallow him whole. Then we see John the Baptist. He's preaching a baptism of repentance and immersing the people into the waters of the Jordan River. Again, the Jordan River, very famous river used in many scenes of the Gospels. And so, Jesus, of course, is baptized in the Jordan River as he begins his mission to rescue us. And Peter walks on water with Jesus, and Jesus rescues him when he begins to sink in under the waters. Jesus commanded the disciples to go and make disciples, other disciples, by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This baptism, which purifies us from old sins and sets us free from the slavery of sin, gives us a new life in union with Jesus Christ. So a lot of the Old Testament stories, such as the crossing the Red Sea and getting, you know, crossing through, going through, passing through the waters to safety in dry land, are considered by many theologians to be prefigurements of baptism, where we enter the waters of baptism and we come out on the other side to new life with God. So the water is very important in Scripture. So I just wanted to point that out to you to a degree. Now, one of the things before I share that gospel with you, a little background. Some of you know this already, but Samaritans and Jews basically hated each other. There was a long history of strife between them. They didn't talk to each other, nor did they live near each other. It was actually unlawful for a Jewish person to speak to a Samaritan person. I won't go into all the details, but that's the culture at the time. The Samaritans were originally Jewish people who intermarried with foreigners. So they had mixed marriages, and their children weren't pure blood Jewish. And so it was a bone of contention with all of them. And part of it was justified because God had warned all through Scripture, Old Testament Scriptures, that he didn't want his chosen Jewish people, the Israelites, to intermarry with pagan nations, people from pagan nations, because it would weaken their faith. It would expose them to idolatry and to worldly things and cut them off to one degree or another from the grace of God. And if you've done any studying of Old Testament Scriptures, you will see that those who chose to ignore that guide from God did fall into grave error and much sin, and a lot of serious problems resulted, not only for them, but for their people. So the Samaritans and Jews were not friends by any means. So I'm going to read this gospel to you. And I'm going to put on my glasses because I have really teeny tiny print. Anyway, it's a reading from the gospel, 4th chapter of the Gospel of St. John. He came to the Samaritan town, Jesus came to the Samaritan town called Sychar, near the land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well is there, and Jesus, tired by the journey, sat straight down by the well. It was about the 6th hour. which is around noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "What? You are a Jew and you ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink?" Jews, in fact, do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus replied, "If only you knew what God is offering and who it is that is saying it to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have been the one to ask, and he would have given you living water." You see, he's saying here, if you only knew who I am and what I'm offering you, you would be asking me for this living water. You would be asking me. But he's asking her for a drink to open up the conversation. So anyway, she continues, "You have no bucket, sir," she answered, "and the well is deep. How could you get this living water? Are you a greater man than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself with his sons and his cattle?" Jesus replied, "Whoever drinks this water will get thirsty again. But anyone who drinks the water that I shall give will never be thirsty again. The water that I shall give will turn into a spring inside him, welling up to eternal life." "Sir," said the woman, "give me some of that water so that I may never get thirsty and never have to come here again to draw water." You see, she's not fully understanding, obviously, what Jesus is talking to her about. He is planting seeds in her heart that are opening her, and she is responding. She is saying yes to this conversation. She is listening. She is responding to him. Okay? So she said, even though she doesn't understand fully, "Give me some of that water so that I may never get thirsty and never have to come here again to draw water." "Go and call your husband," said Jesus to her, "and come back here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." He said to her, "You are right to say, 'I have no husband,' for although you have had five, the one you have now is not your husband. You spoke the truth there." "I see you are a prophet, sir," said the woman. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, while you say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said, "Believe me, woman, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know," because she was living in a pagan culture. "We Israelites, we worship what we do know, for salvation comes from the Jews. But the hour will come, in fact, it's already here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. That is the kind of worshiper the Father wants. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah, that is Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he will tell us everything." I who am speaking to you," says Jesus, "I am him." Okay? All right. I want to back up a little bit. I want to take a look at this woman. And think about ourselves or someone we may know. Here's this woman. She's a foreigner. She's not acceptable to the Jewish people and to the people that Jesus belongs to. She's a woman who has lived many years, many, many years in deep, serious sin. She's had five husbands, and it doesn't say anything about they all died. So Somehow or another, those marriages did not last. Then she's living with a sixth man, okay, that she's not even married to. So she's lived many years in deep, serious sin, and she's obviously emotionally injured from all the choices she has made. The disappointments in these relationships, maybe she's left some of these men and gone off in adulterous relationships that later may have become marriages. Who knows what was going on, but she's obviously emotionally injured. Okay. She's most likely been seeking love and relationships, but in destructive ways. We see this today. A lot of people settle for unhealthy relationships, for people that aren't really good for them in relationships, or they're afraid of being alone, so they get in relationships for the wrong reasons. And sometimes they just want to be loved. We just all want to be loved. And we can make mistakes in that pursuit of love. She practices a religion that only has partial truths. It's, as I said, a mixture of Judaism and idolatry. So that's, you know, not wholly true what she believes. And so she's kind of living in a spiritual darkness that she may not even be aware of. She's a social outcast because of her lifestyle. She goes to the well in the middle of the day. The rest of the women of town and anyone else that wants water goes early in the morning when it's still cool. They go as a social thing. They're having fun together. They're collecting water together. It's a social thing as well as a necessity. And so they go in the morning, but she goes in midday because she can't, she's not welcome in those early morning hours with the other women of town because she has made mistakes in her life and she has rejected some of the things that that the Lord has said. So anyway, she probably lives in dire fear of financial desolation if she does not stay with a man somehow. Because in those days, I mean, it's bad enough now for anyone who's not married to have financial challenges. But back then, it could be devastating. Jesus brought about an understanding of taking care of each other and helping the widowed or the poor and those less fortunate than us, even those who have sinned greatly. He came along and he told we Christians that we must help people like that. And that's where charities and hospitals and everything came from. Believe it or not, it came from the teachings of Jesus Christ in the Christian communities, the priests, the religious sisters, the laity. That's where these charitable works and opportunities of care and food and everything for the poor or unfortunate or injured or sick came from. Okay. So anyway, we see all of these things that are stacked against her that are not conducive to an encounter with God, let alone Jesus Christ. Okay, yet, it is this deeply sinful woman that Jesus seeks. He seeks us too. There are no perfect people. The church is filled with a lot of sinners. That's why we're there. He said he didn't come for the righteous. He came for those injured, those sinners, those that need love the most. Those that need a joyful life the most. Those that need what he can give the most. And so he goes to this woman. Basically, you know, the worst of the worst in so many ways. because he wishes to heal her heart and soul and to love her and have her experience that amazing love of God. It's just so beautiful to read scripture and see his encounters with people. But bring everything he did, everything he said, everything he taught is eternal. These are not old, dead stories in the Bible. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Everything he said, did, and taught is just as much alive today as it was then. And in our lives, all of these stories, all of these encounters are meant for us as well. So this gives me tremendous hope. There is not one person on this planet that he doesn't love, not one person on this planet that has sinned so greatly, so beyond his mercy, that it's not available anymore. If we turn from our current life, listen to him, open our hearts to him, and listen and receive what he says, we will be no longer that outcast, no longer separated from him. He loves her so much, and he loves us so much that, you know, even in his time, he was deeply criticized for hanging out with people like her, for offering kindness and compassion, eating and fraternizing with these people. So that shows you how important we are to him. No sin is great enough to separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing other than ourselves can separate us from the love of Christ. So Jesus seeks her out. He is waiting for her. He is gentle. He meets her where she is in life. He doesn't hit her over the head and say, "You sinner woman." This story shows us that he waits for us too. Okay. I have to take a break in a couple of seconds, and I want to continue this afterwards, and I hope that you will stay with me, and because more is to come, more life application for us, more understanding of the story and how it comes alive today. It's just not an old, dusty, historic story. All right. Thank you for listening. Don't go away. God bless.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Welcome back. Thank you for hanging in there with me. We've been talking about the gospel story of the Samaritan woman and trying to ponder it a little bit and learn some fresh things from it. Where we left off, we had talked about how this woman was living a deeply sinful life. She wasn't practicing the right religion. She was a social outcast. No one trusted her. She had to live her life in the shadows. And yet it was this deeply sinful woman that Jesus sought out. He went to the well. He waited for her because he wanted her to experience the love of God, the forgiveness and the new life that Jesus Christ gives all of us when we say yes to him. So one of the things I love about the story is how gentle he is with her. Sometimes, when we encounter people that are living in grave sin, sometimes we're not the most gentle people, and it drives people away. And so I love watching him, how gentle he is with her, and meets her where she is. St. Paul, you know, said in one of his letters about I try to be all things to all people that I may draw them to Jesus Christ. When we find things that we have in common with others and respect them and love them because they are created by God in his image and likeness and he loves them, then we can share with them the gospel about Jesus and in a way that's loving and kind. And that's what we're called to do, just like him. But this story also shows us that it doesn't matter where we come from, no matter what we've done, Jesus seeks us out and waits for us too. And he has a lot that he wants to give to us. But we have to say yes. We have to listen. So I admire her too, because she listened. She responded. She didn't get her hackles all up and say, "Oh, well, you think I'm the scum of the earth and you know, you people treat me awful and blah, blah, blah." She listened to him. And part of that was because of his kindness and willingness to talk to her. That touched her heart. He was breaking the rules of his culture, and it meant a lot to her because he was kind. All right. So what he does is he offers her living water. And of course, she doesn't understand what that means at first, but he offers her this living water that's going to quench her thirst forever. And she, of course, is curious then, because she's never heard such a thing. And so she continues to interact with him, and she listens, she engages, she asks him questions, she makes statements, and he responds. It's a really nice encounter that they're having with each other. And this living water that he speaks of is a symbol of the life-giving Holy Spirit, how it will quench her thirst for a real loving relationship, a cleansing of the sin in her life, and a new life in union with him, which gives her so much more than anything she's had so much in life. And as they go on talking, you know, he explains more and more to her. And she eventually opens her heart to him and receives what he has to say. And he gives her this great gift of God's love, and she receives it. Jesus Christ offers the same thing to us, y'all. He loves us. He wants to encounter us. He wants us to listen. He wants us to ask questions. He wants us to be in a real encounter with him. And it is possible. Most of the time, we encounter him in a prayer. I keep thinking about so many people, so many that I've heard of, celebrities even, who have been down on their luck and had a tough time about something, or they've been just been curious. They've heard about Jesus, but they've never encountered him, and they've prayed a little prayer. They poured out their heart and said, you know, if you're real, Jesus, let me know you're real. I've tried, you know, I've got a pretty good life, but something's missing, and I'm not sure what it is. Christians tell me it's you. Is that true? If it is, show yourself to me somehow, some way. Help me to know that you really are who they say you are. And he will. He will. But then, of course, we encounter him in church, amongst the community of believers. If you never go to church, you're not going to experience the beauty of sharing faith and life experiences and picking each other up when we fall and walking together in service of other people. The joy of the Lord is amazing in the community of the church. Oh yeah, there's always issues, but what you receive is far, far, far more than what you give up. Anyway, this woman, she is so filled with joy after she gives her heart to Jesus, listens to him, that she leaves her water jar behind and runs back to town. Theologians equate leaving this water jar as leaving her old life behind. What she's got now, she doesn't need that water jar for that life that had constant thirst. Her thirst, her spiritual life, spiritual thirst has been quenched by this encounter with Jesus Christ. So she's so filled with joy that she can't wait to get back to town and tell everyone what about Jesus, what has happened to her, how it has changed her, the joyfulness in her heart and in her countenance speaks volumes. So she invites everyone in town to come and be with Jesus, to let him talk with them, to encounter him themselves. And guess what? They all do. Can you imagine how powerful her witness was for that town to up and go out to meet Jesus? She was such an outcast, so hated, so disrespected, so sinful, no one wanted anything to do with her in her own town. And yet she comes back so filled with joy, so new, that they say, well, wow, we have to go find out what's going on here. I want some of that, you know. Or at least I'm curious like she was. And so they go out, and many, many, many of these townspeople believed in him, and their lives were changed. It was like what they call in some churches a revival of that town. It was amazing, an encounter with Jesus on many levels, not only as individuals, but as a town, as a community. So we see here what wonderful things can happen when we give ourselves to Jesus Christ. Not only are our lives changed personally, not only do we have the peace and joy and companionship with Jesus, but we have it with each other, and miracles happen from that in the world. If we open our hearts to Jesus, so many wonderful things can happen. It also shows, you know, she went and witnessed by sharing her story of why she has so much joy. It shows us the power of our witness of what Jesus has done for us. our witness. I heard years ago that people can't argue with our witness. What Jesus means to us and what he's done for us. They can argue theology. They can argue whether there's a God or not. They can argue all these kind of things. But when you share with them with a loving heart how Jesus has changed your life, that you now have an abundance of joy and happiness that and peace that is not possible really aside from him. I heard the other day, you know, bad things happen to good people. We are in a pilgrimage to heaven. We are not living in the land of opportunity. We are not living in perfection. We are going to suffer. We are going to have issues. All right. There is no perfection in life, even for Christians in this life. But one of the things that's true is Jesus said he would give us peace, not as the world gives, but as he gives personally. And this is what you get. Not only do you have an amazing relationship with Jesus Christ, but you get a peace that's different from world peace. World peace basically only happens when things are going well. When things are, there's no conflict going on in the world. There's no conflict in life. That's when peace, the world's peace happens. But with Jesus, you get peace in the middle of the storm. He's the calm in the middle of the storm. You receive graces that you can't imagine that get you through the storm. That's, you know, the beginning of the show, I said, with Jesus, things are different. They are different. He makes life abundantly beautiful, even in the midst of the storms. And so, those of you who don't know him, I'm asking you to give him a chance. Those of you who have moved away from him and think he's irrelevant, I'm asking you to give him another chance. Because I see it almost every single day by being in community with my parish, with my church, and amongst friends who are believers. I don't isolate myself, and I don't live in la-la land. The real world is the real world. And believe you me, I see that every day. And we all see it. But there is promises that Jesus has made to us, and he always keeps his promises. So anyway, there's a lesson here for us in our efforts to share the faith with others. So let's do it the way Jesus does. Be gentle and kind. Share the truth in a way that the Holy Spirit helps us to do in a constructive way. I also want to share something else with you that a lot of people aren't aware of when they read this story. Within the story of the Samaritan woman and Jesus, this encounter, he reveals a significant truth when he asks for a drink, one that is not readily obvious when you read the story. But when Jesus says, "Give me a drink," he is physically thirsty because it says he was tired, it's been a long morning, it's hot. But he's also expressing a spiritual meaning for thirst. This is a key thing that we need to really understand. Many saints and church teachings have revealed that when Jesus says this to the Samaritan woman, and when he says, "I thirst," while he's on the cross, it indicates far more than his physical need for water. "Give me to drink. I thirst." He's not just asking for a drink of water because he's physically dehydrated. These words reveal his love, his thirst for love, his thirst for our love, his thirst for our souls, for each one of us. He thirsts for us. Sometimes we spend so much time thinking about Jesus's life and what he did for us as kind of like an old story. But he, today, every moment of every hour, for every person, he wants a new, fresh encounter every day. He thirsts for our love. He thirsts for our souls. He wants none to perish. He wants each one. He longs to love all of his children, every created person, just as a dying man longs for and thirsts for water. Longing is a very strong word, and that's what he's expressing here. Longing is a very strong wish or desire. It goes to this very core. That's why he came here. We also thirst for him, even though we may not realize it. One of the things that the well and the jar in this story signify is it can stand for all of the things that we have tried in our lives to satiate the thirst we have for God. The well is all those, is filled with all the different things that we have tried. Some have worked and some haven't, that have given us pleasure and joy and that have increased the good of this life. But those things don't last. They don't last. The thrill we get with a relationship, the thrill that we get with something we've bought that we've wanted for a long time, these things don't last. Then we have to go back to the well and find something else, and something else, and something else, and something else. But none of those things satisfy. I think it was St. Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless till they rest in you, Lord." So there's this restlessness of seeking what we cannot find outside, apart from Jesus Christ. I want to share with you a little comment about St. Augustine. He stressed that Jesus approaches each of us asking for something to drink, each of us. He's asking you right now, "Give me a drink, please." He thirsts so that we might also thirst for him. He thirsts to offer us his love and to receive our love in return. Jesus also expressed this thirst on the cross. And many saints have said we were created to love and be loved. We are created to love God and others and to be loved by God and others, not just by others. I want to share with you two saints, Saint Thérèse of Lisieux and Saint Mother Teresa, both based most of their spiritual attitudes and practices on these words of Jesus, "I thirst." In every, Mother Teresa, you know, I work with her sisters, and in every chapel of their mother houses around the world, every single chapel has a crucifix in the chapel, and by that crucifix are the words, "I thirst." Okay. And Mother Teresa, I have something here I'd like to read to you. She says, she had an encounter with Jesus Christ on when she was going on a retreat one time on a train in India. And he spoke to her, and he showed her different things. And this one thing that really stood out to her was his thirst for souls, his thirst for love of us. And she explained her mission to her sisters. Is that the same God who declares he has no need to tell us if he's hungry did not hesitate to beg for a little water from the Samaritan woman. He was thirsty, but when he said, "Give me to drink," it was the love of this poor creature that the creator of the universe was asking for. He was thirsty for love. I feel it more than ever before. Jesus is parched, for he meets only the ingratitude and indifference among his disciples in the world and among his own disciples. He finds few hearts who surrender him without reservations, who understand the real tenderness of his infinite love. She was quoting here a text that often she used to explain that. The very mission of the missionaries of charity is to quench the thirst of Jesus for souls. He wants none to perish. They go out of the highways and the byways, and they show people the love of Christ, and they invite him into their lives. And they love these people as if they were loving him. They see Jesus in him. So their whole mission is based on this thirst of Jesus Christ. Saint Therese first experienced Jesus' thirst when she was only 14 years old. She described it vividly in her autobiography, The Story of a Soul. "One Sunday, looking at a picture of our Lord on the cross, I was struck by the blood flowing from one of the divine hands. The cry of Jesus on the cross sounded continually in my heart. I thirst. I thirst." These words ignited within me an unknown and very living fire. I wanted to give my beloved to drink, and I felt myself consumed with a thirst for souls. He gave her a taste of how passionately he loves, how passionately he wants none to perish, how passionately he wants souls. So we see in those two saints how important this thirst for souls is, and it's for us, not just the Samaritan woman, not just those who were at the cross. So basically, let us learn from this story the beauty of how Jesus encounters us, how there's no sin too great that he will not offer mercy if we turn to him, that there's no healing of mind, body, or soul that he is not willing to work with us on. Last week I shared with you how important forgiveness is for the healing of our bodies and our minds and our souls. Without forgiveness, there is no real healing. It's only superficial healing. So that's one of the things that we can learn. That's one of the things that Jesus taught us. But there's an article I read, and at the end of it, it says, "Let us stand alongside the Blessed Virgin Mary, Saint Mary Magdalene, and Saint John, and look upon Jesus on the cross." During this Lenten season, it's a good time to ponder Jesus on the cross. We Catholic Christians have Jesus on the cross because of the great love that he expressed in his crucifixion. We know he was resurrected, and we're grateful for that. But we look at Jesus on the cross, and our crucifixes have Jesus on the cross because it shows us the great love. So ponder Jesus upon the cross. Let us hear his faint, parched voice expressing his thirst, and understand that he is expressing his deep love for each of us. Like St. Therese of Lisieux and St. Teresa of Calcutta, let us try to satisfy his unquenched thirst by dedicating more time to him in prayer and by showing our compassionate love to those who are suffering and alone. And I want to finish up. I hope I have enough time. Mother Teresa wrote a meditation called "I Thirst for You." And it was given to her by Jesus. And I want to share this with you. I pray that I have enough time. But if I don't, hopefully you'll get enough out of what I do have that I want to offer here as a final for this segment. Here it is. I thirst for you. It is true. I stand at the door of your heart day and night. Even when you're not listening, even when you doubt it could be me, I am there. I await even the smallest sign of your response, even the least whispered invitation that will allow me to enter. Jesus is saying this to you, folks. And I want you to know that whenever you invite me, I do come, always without fail. Silent and unseen, I come, but with infinite power and love, and bringing the many gifts of my spirit. I come with my mercy, with my desire to forgive and heal you, and with a love for you beyond your comprehension. I love every bit as great as the love I have received from the Father. I come longing to console you and give you strength, to lift you up and bind all your wounds. I bring you my light to dispel your darkness and all your doubts. I come with my power that I might carry you and all of your burdens, with my grace to touch your heart and transform your life, and my peace I give to still your soul. I know you through and through. I know everything about you. The very hairs of your head I have numbered. Nothing in your life is unimportant to me. I have followed you through the years, and I have always loved you, even in your wanderings. I know every one of your problems. I know your needs and your worries, and yes, I know all your sins. But I tell you again that I love you, not for what you have or haven't done. I love you for you, for the beauty and dignity my Father gave you by creating you in his own image. It is a dignity you have often forgotten, a beauty you have tarnished by sin, but I love you as you are, and I've shed my blood to win you back. If you only ask me with faith, my grace will touch all the needs changing in your life, and I will give you the strength to free yourself from sin and all its destructive power. I know what's in your heart. I know your loneliness and all your hurts, the rejections, the judgments, the humiliations. I carried it all before you, and I carried it all for you, so you might share my strength and victory. I know especially your need for love, how you are thirsting to be loved and cherished, but how often you have thirsted in vain by seeking that love selfishly, striving to fill the emptiness inside you with passing pleasures, with the even greater emptiness of sin. Do you thirst for love? Come to me, all you who thirst. I will satisfy you and fill you. Do you thirst to be cherished? I cherish you more than you can imagine, to the point of dying on a cross for you. I can't finish this whole thing, but I'll read it first thing next Monday. But at the last part of this, it says, whenever you do open the door of your heart, whenever you come close enough, you will hear me say to you again and again, not in mere human words, but in spirit, no matter what you've done, I love you for your own sake. God bless you all. Thank you for joining me. I'll be back next Monday. We'll continue this discussion. Thank you. Bye-bye.